Well, this morning I'm excited to start a brand new sermon series for the summer called I Am, Encountering Christ in the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking in the Gospel of John in the coming weeks. John is a little bit different than the other, what we call synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They have their own perspective and in some ways seem to have drawn from some of the same sources as they wrote their history and their account of Jesus' life and ministry. John has a little bit different take on it, a little bit different perspective. You might think of it this way. Imagine it's work day and all of us are here. We're out on the side of the hill. Some are in the lower parking lot. Some are in the upper lot. And one person is over by Providence Place. And they're up in a vantage point where they can see down to the highway. We hear all of this ruckus and screeching tires. And there's an accident down on the road below. Police come and they take statements from all of us. Those on the lower lot will have a certain vantage point and perspective. Those up in this area near the building will have a different. But that person over by Providence Place will have a unique perspective. Now, we're all giving an account of the same events, the same accident, but we have a unique perspective. That's the way we need to understand the gospel accounts. They all have a unique perspective. We're coming now to look at Jesus and his glory through the lens, the perspective of John. He refers to Jesus and lifts him up as the Son of Man, the Son of God who came and became one of us. Even his account right at the beginning in the infancy, the birth of Jesus, is very unique and takes a totally different perspective from that of the other gospel writers. He said, the Word, Jesus, as the expression of God, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he said, the Word, God, came, made his dwelling here. He pitched a tent and he lived here. And we have seen his glory, he said. And that's a key to what we're going to be looking for, looking at in the coming weeks. The glory of God is seen in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, it says Jesus is the very image of God. He's the radiance of God's glory. And you might think of the radiance of the sun, those beams of light, the light that comes. And Jesus is the beam of light, the glory, revealing the fullness of who God is. And John writes about that. And understanding and experiencing and seeing the glory of God is central to who we are as people. John Piper wrote, the sun, S-U-N, the Son of God's glory was made to shine at the center of the solar system of our soul. And when it does, all the planets in our life are held in their proper orbit. The healing of the soul begins by restoring the glory of God to its flaming, all-attracting place at the center. My friends, that's my prayer, my hope and wish during this coming series is that the glory of God as seen in Jesus will be brought to the center of your heart and life. And all aspects of your life will revolve around that. And it will provide perspective and healing for your soul. Now, John portrays the glory of Jesus Christ in several ways. And what we're going to look at is not what Jesus has done primarily. Often we talk and focus our attention on what Jesus has done for us. What we want to do in this series primarily is focus more on who Jesus is. Even last week, those of you who were here and heard Pastor LaFountain share his own story and how God had worked in his life and through his ministry. Do you remember what the heart of it was? All was pushed aside except Jesus. He just wanted to know Jesus and love Jesus. And that's essentially what we're going to do in this series, is lift up Jesus, who he is, as revealed in the Gospel of John. And John reveals the glory of Jesus, the glory of God in Jesus, in several ways. One of them is through signs, miraculous signs. 17 times in the Gospel of John, he uses that expression, sign, a sign. A sign is an unusual occurrence. You might even call it a miracle. It's something God often does. It's outside the normal realm of what we see and experience to bring authority and to give an attestation of the person, the message, or the messenger. So there's signs that he gives. As I said, John mentions that 17 times. Yes, so other gospel writers like 6 times. He also lifts up the glory of Jesus by listing what he said about himself. And that will be the primary focus of our study. Now, let me share with you these signs, these main miracles that John shares in his gospel. You may remember, who can tell me, what was the very first miracle that Jesus performed? Turn the water into wine, right? Recorded in John chapter 2. And at the end, you know, Jesus has them fill these water pots and he turns the water into wine. The very first miracle performed by Jesus. Now, I want you to notice what it says, what John the gospel writer says about that miracle as he shares about it. This is what he said. This, the first of his miraculous signs, there it is, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed what? His glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So he's using these signs. Now John is recording them to reveal his glory. And the other signs, miraculous signs, that John lists are the healing of the royal official's son, healing of the paralytic in Bethesda, feeding of 5,000, which we'll be addressing today, Jesus walking on water. Again, we'll be looking at that today. Healing of a man born blind. And then finally, raising Lazarus from the dead. So John, as he's writing the history of Jesus and his ministry, this account of who Jesus is, he uses these signs to portray the glory of God in Jesus Christ. But he also records what Jesus said about himself. And 7 times in his gospel, he describes them. But let me back up just for a moment. I want you to understand the broader picture, the whole picture that John has for his gospel. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he said this, Jesus performed many other signs, so he recorded some of them, many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So he lifts up these signs and then these statements Jesus makes where he declares, I am that I am. I am, and he's essentially calling himself God. And then after each statement, he adds a metaphor showing us who he really is. And you may be familiar with most of them. These are the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door or the gate, he said. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, Jesus said. And in each of these statements, we see the glory of God revealed of who he is. Who he is. And my prayer during these coming weeks as we look at each of these statements, and in many cases, the miraculous signs that surround them, is that we'll see Jesus more fully. We'll have the glory of God at the center of our hearts and our lives. If you would turn to chapter 6, that's where we'll begin today, looking at the first I am statement where Jesus declares himself to be the bread of life. Giving you a little bit of context as we dive in here in the middle of the book, Jesus has been in public ministry now for about 2 years. About 2 years it's been since he launched his public ministry. He selected the 12. They've been with him. And in so doing, he's been training them and equipping them. He sent them out and they've come back. He's been performing miracles. It had been about 18 months since he turned the water into wine. perhaps a year since he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. He's been performing other miracles and signs that John did not record. And now we're going to jump in the middle of chapter 6 of what's going on. But before we get started into it, I want to ask you a very important question. And I want to ask you, what are you searching for today? Perhaps a more appropriate way to ask the question this morning would be, what are you hungering for? You see, we all have hungry hearts. We all have hungry hearts. We want to find peace. We want to find satisfaction and fulfillment. We're hungry. We're searching. We're seeking. And many people are seeking in all the wrong places. The follow-up question is, where are you seeking? What are you hungering after? What are you trying to use to satisfy your hunger? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And what I want you to understand today is very simply, it just boils down to this. Jesus didn't come to bring bread. He came to be bread. And as David said long ago, he said, in your presence, God, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And he understood that it's in knowing and feasting upon the person of God that we find true satisfaction. This morning, I simply want to lift up Jesus as the bread of life and encourage you to find your satisfaction in him. In him. Not in what he will do for you, but in who he is. Who he is. So let's start in verse 1. John chapter 6 is actually one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. It's the longest chapter in John. We're not going to go through every verse, but we're going to walk through and try to understand what Jesus is conveying to us. Verse 1, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous, what? Signs he had performed on the sick. So he's doing these miracles, he's performing these signs, these unusual events, and it's drawing crowds. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near, that annual festival in the spring that the Jews used to commemorate their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming after him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for everyone to have just one bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how will they go? How far will they go among so many? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And I think, as you probably are aware, we often talk about the feeding of the 5,000, but it was much more than that, right? There were many more people than that were present. It was just 5,000 men, and John clearly states this, and the other gospel writers add that there were also women and children present. Perhaps 15,000 or more, maybe even 20,000 people gathered now on the mountainside above the Sea of Galilee. This grassy area, they're all parked on the grass. Verse 11 says, Jesus then took the loaves. I love this. He gave thanks and distributed to them, to those who were seated, as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. I really like that part where he gave them as much as they wanted. You know, that's the way God is, isn't he? He satisfies us. He didn't just give them a taste, just a bite, enough nourishment. We got to be careful here, make sure no one has too much. He gave them as much as they wanted. And it reveals a bit about the character of God and his goodness to us, and his provision for us. Further, he stated, when they had all had enough to eat, so no one went away hungry, they were all satisfied, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that were left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And if you could picture the 12 disciples of Jesus, each having a basket and going out among the crowd, and now when they're done, all of them have a full basket. And that's how it is when you serve God. We're just a conduit. He provides for us. We don't have the bread and fish. He does. But we, by faith, just give it to people, and God fills the basket. And he fills it to overflowing. And he keeps it full for us. And so it's full. And all these baskets now are left over. Everyone's satisfied. But let's now back away for a moment. Let's look around at the crowd. You can see some kids. And they're cutting up and playing and being silly. And some other adults. What is going on in their minds? What are they thinking as they look at Jesus? What is their evaluation? What is their take on who this guy is? Well, look at verse 14. After the people saw the miraculous sign, you know, the liberal line, of course, the description of this is that what the miracle really was that Jesus took these little loaves and he broke them and gave them, and that encouraged everyone else to share what they had, and then therefore everyone had enough. That's not at all what the people understood. They saw it and understood it as a miraculous sign. And what was their conclusion? We want that guy. Hey, I want that guy. And they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Clear back long ago in their history, when God promised them that another prophet would come. They said, this must be the prophet. And you know what they wanted to do? They wanted to force him to be their king. They wanted to force him to be their king, to be a political leader, to provide for them, to meet their needs, and to deal with their opponents and their oppressors. And they wanted him to be in a mold that they had fashioned. And so Jesus, knowing this, it says in verse 15, he just went up on a mountain away from them. Well, when evening came, Jesus is up on the mountain. The disciples went down and they got in a boat. We're not going to take time to read all of it, but you recall what happened. They got in the boat. They began to cross over to the other side. And as they're doing so, a serious storm came up and they were being tossed about. They're making little headway a couple miles out. And then Jesus came down and walked out to them. And I find it interesting that they were terrified when they saw him, perhaps even more than they were of the waves. But when they understood and saw who he really was, they invited him into the boat. And it says as soon as he got in the boat, they were immediately transported to their destination on the other side. In the morning, the people who had been fed the day before, they're like you and me. They were hungry in the morning. They're wondering where this guy is. If you jump to verse 24, it says, once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Isn't that a good thing? I mean, isn't that exciting? They're looking for Jesus. They're in search of Jesus. That's such a good thing, isn't it? I mean, the Bible says you will seek me, Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek with all of your heart. You know, churches have what they call seeker services, right? For people who are seeking for Jesus. So it's a good thing that they're seeking for Jesus, isn't it? Sort of, but not necessarily. Because why were they looking for him? And who did they understand him to be? Who did they want him to be? Verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They didn't ask how he got there. They didn't know how he got there because they knew there was only one boat the night before. They saw the disciples leave, and they knew he wasn't in the boat. The boats they took were those that arrived later after the disciples had left. They were not privy to his miracle of walking on the water, but they had seen him feed that massive multitude. What we have to understand, what we see here is Jesus now goes into the heart, to the motives of people in their relationship with him. And you'll notice in verse 26, it says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You're not looking for me. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your fill. What again? Do you remember what I said? What is the purpose of a sign? It's to point to something. To point to the glory of God. But they didn't see the glory of God in the sign. They just saw the bread. And they wanted more. And Jesus said, that's the reason you're looking for me. You don't really care about God, the kingdom of God. You just want another meal. As I've gotten older and been through so many things in my life, both in my personal life as a father, husband, and also as a pastor, as I've gotten older and things haven't always gone the way I wanted them to go, or the way I thought they should go, I have to confess that there have been many times that I really was seeking after Jesus because I wanted him to do what I thought he was supposed to do. I said, wait a minute, God, I'm serving you here. Hello. Why is that happening? And sometimes we seek after God and we maybe even use him. You see, they were looking for this utilitarian prophet who could meet their needs and be who they wanted him to be. And it's easy for us to do the same thing. They project onto Jesus who we want him to be, who we think he should be, what we want him to be. Oh, we seek after him. And as long as he's providing what we want, what we need, what we think we need, what we think he should do, then we gladly serve him, and it all makes sense. But I have to confess, for me, it's all kind of gotten confused. And now I have to say, okay, do I really love Jesus just because he's Jesus? Or do I love him because he makes my family work out well? Or my life go the way I want it to go? They were seeking Jesus because they wanted him to make their life go well. Not because they saw in him and the signs he performed the glory of God. And Jesus said to them, verse 27, do not work for food that spoils. I mean, come on, people, he said. Don't spend your efforts just for this material life and provision, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. That's the food you need to be looking for. That's what you really need. The rest of it is all going to perish. Oh, look for the food that the Son of Man is bringing you. Food that endures to eternal life. And he makes the statement on him that God the Father has placed the seal of approval. They ask, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is really not to work. It's to believe. Believe in the one he has sent. And then they say something that's rather astounding, actually. In verse 30, so they ask him, what miraculous sign, there it is again, the sign, what miraculous sign Will you give that we may see it and believe you? I mean, hello. Did they not, or did they, or did they not just see a miraculous sign? I mean, they're probably still picking some of the fish bones out of their teeth. They saw it. They experienced it. And now they're saying, can you give us a sign? But notice the context. They said, what will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And in their mind, to their credit, you have to say, they probably are thinking, okay, so this guy gave us some bread. All right, he somehow magically took this barley loaf and these few fish and he multiplied it. But what did you see? Do you remember what Moses did? I mean, that was bread that came from heaven itself. And it wasn't just one meal. Moses did that for 40 years. And that's what they're thinking. So, okay, what are you going to do? Can you top that? I mean, we look to him. If you want us to believe you, what sign are you going to give us so that we'll really believe you and that you are approved by God and that you're going to provide this food that lasts to eternal life? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, verse 32. It's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And if you remember back in John chapter 4, if you remember the encounter Jesus had with the woman at the well, and he described to her living water, and he said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. Do you remember what she said? Oh, I want that water. Give me some of that water. And they're doing the same thing. He's describing bread that they will eat that will satisfy them. And they're saying, okay, verse 34, sir. Some translations say Lord. It really should say sir because they weren't acknowledging him as God. Sir, from now on, give us this bread. That's what we want. And it's there at that point that Jesus makes it crystal clear who he is. He didn't just come to bring bread to multiply barley loaves. He didn't just come to bring bread. He came to be bread. And he said to them, he declared in verse 36, verse 35, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He described that for them. And you'd think they'd all fall down and worship him. But if you jump down to verse 41, it says that this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? And they begin to grumble. And some of them are even offended, he talks about a little bit later. And ultimately, this is the tragedy here. I mean, they're witness to the sign. They're seeing Jesus, hearing him teach and declare who he is. And yet, it's too much for them to swallow. And so they reject him. And they walk away. Verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That's really sad, isn't it? They're right there. They have the bread of life in front of them, accessible to them. And yet they reject him. And they walk away. So today, we simply want to look at Jesus and hear what he says. And we want to receive who he is and what he offers. He said, I am the bread of life. So how do we access this person, Jesus, and who he is and what he brings in his person? How do we eat this bread, I guess we could say? Well, let me share three things as we close. First of all, seek the sign, or seek the Savior, not the sign. Seek the Savior, not the sign, not for signs. I mean, they saw the sign, but they didn't see Jesus in the sign. They didn't see the glory of God. Woody Allen says some pretty goofy things. He speaks for many people when he said, "If only God would give me some clear sign, like making a large deposit in my name in a Swiss bank." And we laugh and we laugh. But you know, there are many people who believe that kind of thing. And there are many atheists. You ask them, what are you going to say? I mean, I've heard this and read this. They ask an atheist, what are you going to say if you die and you there you are, there's God. What are you going to say to him? And you know what they say? Many of them, they say, well, I'm going to say, why in the world didn't you make yourself more clear and obvious? Why doesn't God write his name in the sky? I mean, then everybody would believe, right? Why doesn't he perform miracles for everyone? Why doesn't he speak audibly to everyone to reveal himself? Then they would believe, right? Wrong. You see, the sign is there to reveal the glory of God, but it begins in the heart to receive it. It's not wrong to say, God, would you show yourself to me? I'm not saying that. Say, God, would you reveal yourself to me? I'm seeking you. If you're sincere and you want to see Jesus, that's okay. But if you just say, I'm not going to believe until he proves himself to me, well, then there'll never, ever be enough evidence. He's already given an abundance. Just open your eyes. The heavens declare the glory of God. So if you want to have food that endures to eternal life, it's found in the Savior. There are signs pointing to him, but don't get distracted with the signs. Look at the Savior. Second, taste and see. Experience. It's an experience with Jesus. It's not just knowledge about him. It's an experience of who he is. And he describes what that should look like right here. Jesus tells us. There are three parts to this. First of all, he said you have to come to him. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Did you see what he said? He who comes to me will never go hungry. You have to come to Jesus. Leave the path you're on. Come to him, who he is, who he declares himself to be, not who you want him to be. Number one, you come to him. Number two, you look to him. Verse 40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, it's the idea of beholding, gazing at him. And we have this idea today in the church. All you need to do is pray a little prayer. You know, come to the front at the end of a service. Pray a little prayer. I confess my sins. I take Jesus in my heart. And you walk away and you have this new relationship with God and you're on your way to heaven. Jesus said, you come to him. You gaze upon him. In the glory of God in Jesus Christ. You behold him. You study who he is. You know who he is. And then finally, he said, then you believe. And that's his main point. Three or four times he said, believe. Verse 35, who comes to me will never go hungry. Who believes in me will never be thirsty. He said it in verse 40 again. It's the Father's will that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And he said it again in verse 47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. So it's a matter of putting your faith in Jesus. That's how you taste and see. That's how you experience the spiritual nourishment that Jesus is. The eternal life that he brings. Have you done that? Have you done that? He is the bread of life. But there is one other thing I want to mention. Seek the Savior, taste and see, and then third, I would say, find your contentment in Jesus. Find your contentment in Jesus. And my friends, I'm going to be very, very honest. That's what I'm fighting to do every day. And I alluded to it before. So many of us, we find our contentment when Jesus provides the circumstances that we desire. When he provides the circumstances in our lives that we want, then we find satisfaction and contentment. But what I'm learning, well, I'm a long way from there, but what I'm learning is to find contentment in Jesus, regardless of the circumstances. And even if my life doesn't turn out the way I thought it would, I'm still content and satisfied. I'm not feeling empty. I'm not feeling famished for something to satisfy me. Oh, Jesus, you're enough. You are enough. And maybe that's what you need to hear today. To look away from the circumstances and look to the Savior. Say, oh, Jesus, you're the bread. Be my daily bread. You see, Jesus' bread is not, he's not a meal you eat and then you're never hungry. He's a diet. He's a diet. And just as the manna came every day and they couldn't keep it until the next day, God telling them, you have to depend on me every moment. You can't just stock your freezer and then go away from me for a month. You got to come every day. And Jesus said to pray this way, oh God, give me this day my what? Daily bread. Jesus, you are my daily bread, and I need you today to be my satisfaction. And my friends, I invite you to come to Jesus and to feast upon him. Find your satisfaction, your contentment in him. He invites you. He says, come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? So would you bow your head with me right now? And would you just simply open your heart and come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you today. Whatever your need is, I find my satisfaction in you, oh God. And you may even need to pray a prayer of repentance for seeking Jesus to do something. And then you'll be happy instead of just saying, God, I'm happy and content in you. Oh, Father, I thank you today for Jesus. And I pray that you will open our eyes, that we will see the glory of God in Jesus, that we will behold the one and only full of grace and truth, that we will feast daily on the one who is food that endures to eternal life. Come and fill us now, Lord. Some of us were desperately needing you. Come and fill us. Fill us now, God. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you.